briefly consider another stanza tonight and then observe the Lord's table. We'll be looking at the sixth stanza here in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. I think it's been here almost a month since we finished up stanza 5, so we'll try to get our thinking back directed here towards this great psalm. And as you're turning there, let me refresh our memories regarding the themes that we considered in the earlier five stanzas. In the first stanza, the Aleph stanza, the blessedness, walking in the way of God's Word. And then in the second stanza, talked about the sanctification that comes through God's Word. And in Gimel, the pilgrim's desire for God's Word. In Dalet, a sinner's plea for revival. And then our last session, we talked about the disciples' plea for enablement. Now we'll move on to the sixth stanza, the Wove or Vav stanza. Because we have the Lord's table tonight and a little less time than normal, let me simply suggest the theme that I see in this stanza before we read it through, and we'll just kind of give some brief treatment to that and stir your thinking a little bit and let you ponder it some more. But I would suggest that we could see in this stanza the psalmist pleading for deliverance and liberty under pressure. And so that would be the title of the message this evening, a plea for deliverance and liberty under pressure. You follow along here as I read this sixth stanza, verses 41 through 48. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for this passage of Scripture. It challenges us to see that as you bring pressure, as you bring perhaps even persecution in our lives, that yet that is a vehicle that you would use to broaden our ministry, to open opportunities. We thank you that you are a God of grace and we can look to you for deliverance. Thank you that you're a God of grace that we can look to sustain us and strengthen us in the face of trials. We thank you, Father, that you're not willing that any should perish. We thank you for those that have been saved in Brazil, those that have been saved here in Chicago, throughout the world. And Father, might you use this passage tonight to challenge us to speak boldly of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of your goodness, your working in our hearts and lives. I ask that you guide and direct. Might your Spirit minister your word to our hearts and minds that we might be changed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So commentators divide this stanza in various ways, but I think it naturally falls along the lines of maybe four little two-verse couplets. So we'll just kind of divide it in four pieces. And I'll give you the statement for each of those four, and then we'll come back and work our way through them one by one. First, what I would see in verses 41 and 42 is that in the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for God's gracious deliverance. Second couplet, in the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for God's grace to persevere. Verses 45 and 46, in the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for a bold witness and effective ministry. And finally, in the face of pressure, we should embrace God's Word as the basis for our confidence in prayer. So that's what we'll work our way through this evening, just kind of by way of introduction. I want you to notice in this stanza the numerous confident assertions made by the psalmist. In verse 42 there he says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him." Verse 44, "So shall I keep thy law continually." Verse 45, "And I'll walk at liberty." Verse 46, "I will speak of thy testimonies." Verse 47, "I will delight myself in thy commandments." Verse 48, "My hands also will I lift up." And then at the end, "I will meditate in thy statutes." You've probably noticed it as we've worked through this psalm, and you'll see it throughout the rest of it, that there are these real strong statements that the psalmist makes. Maybe we sometimes wonder, boy, he sounds like a pretty confident guy. I mean, that's pretty resolved there. You know, folks, one of the great functions of the Psalms is that they help to shape our emotions and our desires. They provide for us an authorized, authentic response to God by believers facing the realities of living the Christian life in a sin-cursed world. So they help us see our lives in proper context and to get a sense of how God deals with His children. And they help us to tune our emotions to respond properly to the realities of life. And finally, they propel our wills to aspire to live as God would have us to do. I think that's what the writer does here. Is these are the desires that he has. And his emotions are stirred and he's dealing with the pressures of life. And he says, here's the things that I will do. Here's the things that I shall do. And his statements aren't those born out of confidence in himself, but born out of confidence in his God. So as we look at this confidence tonight, it's rooted in a prayer, a dependence upon God, a reliance upon the grace of God. In this psalm, the writer is under pressure. There are those who reproach him, verse 42 says. And that word reproach we might understand as to taunt, to defy, to rail against him, to insult him, to slander him, such that he longs for salvation in verse 41. Okay, that's just a deliverance, a rescue from the pressures of life. Yet he knows on the basis of God's Word that God is at work, that God will sustain him until the rescue comes, that God will open wide the opportunity for the psalmist to testify of God's goodness despite the pressure. So thus, when he makes these confident assertions, you know, they're not just little wisps of arrogance or just kind of ignorance to the realities of life, but rather a confidence that God will do what He says in His Word. And the psalmist will indeed grow in his Christian experience and see God give him victory. So let's look at those first two verses here, verses 41 and 42. In the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for God's gracious deliverance. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. That word mercies really translates an important Old Testament word. It's the word chesed, okay, we'll say it Hebrew style, right? Kind of C-H-E-S-E-D. But it's a word that is frequently translated in our King James Bibles as kindness, as loving kindness, a few other words as well. Others translate it as steadfast love, as covenant love, as loving loyalty, things along that line. The idea of loyalty is often associated with the word chesed. It's an affectionate loyalty stemming from a relationship. There's that idea of covenant and resulting in kind deeds. It's an active sort of love. Pretty familiar with Psalm 136. First verse says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And then each of the 26 verses of that stanza, they conclude with that little refrain, for His mercy endureth forever. And the word mercy there is the same word here, mercies. It's just that God's steadfast love is just continues on to those who are His children. Ruth is pictured as a woman with this kind of loyalty to her mother-in-law, who then experiences God's chesed, God's loving kindness to her in providing Boaz as a husband. And I think that from our New Testament perspective, we might see this kind of loving loyalty as something akin to God's grace. That's more or less how I would understand it tonight, is God has this relationship with us. And as His children, we can be assured of His consistent provision of grace, His loyalty to us, that covenant, that new covenant that we have in His blood, and we experience then the activity of His love in our lives. So the psalmist says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. There's an appeal there for God's grace, even thy salvation according to thy word. A second key term in verse 41 is that word, word. And at some point here we'll go through, there are eight key terms that are used throughout Psalm 119, and they just kind of cycle through there, not in a fixed pattern, but you see those eight used over and over again in different ways throughout this psalm. And the one used here at the end of verse 41 is a word that sometimes has the meaning of God's promises. Now, as you study the psalm, you might wonder sometimes, you know, is the psalmist using these words in real, precise ways? You know, one of the words is Torah, God's law, God's instruction. And there are words that just have different flavors of meaning, and yet there's a lot of overlap there. And some who study this psalm think that really the psalmist just uses different words kind of for literary color and for variety and for poetic reasons. And some try to be real rigid and see that, okay, when this particular word means is used, it's always emphasizing a particular nuance of meaning. And I think the answer lies somewhere in between there. There's some sense in which the psalmist is just giving us a variety of ways of describing God's Word because it is full-faceted and full-orbed. And yet, in some contexts, he is drawing attention to particular uses of the particular term that he chooses. One of the young men, maybe more than one, on our trip over there with the senior trip in Europe, bought for his mom for Mother's Day kind of a glass globe, maybe more of an egg shape, and you know that would just reflect different lights. And if you think about something like that as you look at that, or ladies, as you look at your diamond ring, you know, you can look at certain things and catch a glimpse of some particular, maybe a little rainbow of color or a glisten there, or you can just kind of rotate it around and just see all those sparkles kind of taken in whole. And the use of the eight words, I think, in this psalm kind of does both of those things. Sometimes we look in at some particular ray of glistening that comes from it in a special way, and sometimes we just see that variety of things and the beauty that comes from it. But in this particular use, I think that the psalmist is drawing our attention to the idea of God's promises. He says, you know, Lord, I'm looking for your mercies, for your grace to come unto me. I'm looking for your deliverance as you have promised, according to your word. He's not just kind of asking for a favor, but he's claiming something that God has assured him of. And that's true for us. God has promised that his grace is sufficient. And when we cry out to God for his grace, for his working in our lives, we're not just looking for God to give us some token blessing at his whim. But we are going to him as the God with whom we have a covenant relationship. And we're saying, Lord, you promised that your grace is sufficient. You promised that you will give to the humble your grace. You promised to work in my life. You promised that we will both will and do of your good pleasure as you work in and through us. Those are things you have assured us of. So when we look to God to deliver us from the pressures of life, when we look to God to sustain us through those pressures, when we look to God for his grace, we do it not just kind of randomly asking for some favor, but rather drawing upon a promise. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. Not looking for a subjective feeling of comfort, but a very concrete experience of rescue because God says that he'll do that. He's a delivering God. He's a transforming God. He's a saving God. So we can trust that we will be delivered and vindicated ultimately in the last days. When you're under pressure, God says that his grace is sufficient. He tells us to cast our cares upon him, knowing, not hoping, but knowing that he cares for us. And let's move on to verse 42. Because of his confidence in God's gracious care and the promises of his word, the psalmist is able to answer those who slander and insult him as he trusts in God's word. Okay? Verse 42 says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, that taunts me. For I trust in thy word. And the word there's a different one. That's a very, very general term. It just means I trust in everything that you have said, Lord. Your instruction, your commandments, your promises. I trust in all those things. And I am going to answer other people with those things. Think about Noah. He had only the promise of God to go on. And he was taunted. And people mocked him. And people questioned what he was doing. It was kind of a ridiculous thing from their standpoint. It had never rained upon the earth. They had never experienced that. And here's a guy sitting there on the dry land building a huge boat. Okay, people around him didn't think very much of that. But Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He had wherewith to answer those that reproached him. And that was an answer from God's word. And he must have just said to them, listen, if you know what's good for you, you'll listen to what God has said. This is what he's saying. There's a judgment coming. You need to turn to Him. We're building this boat that God will use to deliver us, and if you want to, you can have a part of it. But we know that other than His immediate family, nobody did. But at least those few did. But Noah was a man who faithfully expressed from his lips his certainty of the promises of God. And he expressed through his actions in the building of that boat that he was depending upon the Lord and he was sure of what God was going to do. So in the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for God's gracious deliverance. Secondly, in the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for God's grace to preserve. And the idea really is to preserve us while we're waiting for that deliverance. And this is related to the first point. Sometimes God's deliverance is granting us the ability to find contentment in the midst of a pressure that is seemingly relentless, yet one that we know will ultimately come to naught. If not before, it will at the last day, right? There is one day going to be a great deliverance and a great rescue and a great vindication. And if nothing else, God will give us the grace to sustain until then. And often He delivers us in various ways, incrementally along that path through this life. And He takes that pressure from us sometimes. Or He gives us the grace to sustain us and make us content in the midst of that pressure. Verse 43 says, "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." Now you might say, well, why is he concerned that God might take the word of truth utterly out of his mouth? Well, maybe it's a little bit like what we spoke of when we talked about verse 8. Where the psalmist says, "I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly." Just really an expression there of a realization of his need for God. And that only if God grants him those words to speak, only if God grants him those assurances and that confidence will he have it. So that certainly may be part of it, a recognition of how much we need God's grace. But in this text, I think it's more the case of the psalmist desiring that he would not give up proclaiming the goodness of God before his adversaries. Verse 42, he spoke of having wherewith to answer him that reproacheth. And in verse 46, he says, "I will speak of thy testimonies before kings." I think that's kind of an ongoing emphasis of this stanza. That idea of remaining resolute to stand for God and to proclaim His truth despite opposition. Reminded of 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 16. It says, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers," there's the taunters and the slanderers, "they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So there Peter talks about those that are under pressure and they're under persecution, and he says, you know what? Be ready to give an answer. Don't just shoulder that burden silently, but answer them. Proclaim the truths of God's Word. Proclaim your confidence in God. And the psalmist here, I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, now don't take from my mouth that proclaiming of my trust in You and my confidence in what You are doing. Then in verse 44 we read, "So shall I keep Thy law continually forever and ever." Here the psalmist seems to find that as he proclaims God's truth, he's more able to fully live God's truth. And I have two thoughts along these lines. One is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we're really trusting God in our heart, then it will come out of our mouths. It ought come out of our mouths. But secondly, when we lay it on the line, so to speak, by proclaiming our trust in God amongst those who are our opposers, you know, we create a little bit of accountability for how we live our lives. A lot of times young people heading into the military will come and talk to me and ask me for some thoughts as they start off down that path. And my guidance to them, my suggestion to them, is almost uniformly this one key thing. And that is, day one, minute one, let people know you're a Christian. I mean, right out of the gate. Because there's going to be a lot of peer pressure. And there's going to be a lot of pressure to not be distinctive and to just kind of blend in with everybody else. And then, of course, if you start down that path, the lie of the devil is to say, well, you've already blown your testimony. Now you're just going to be a hypocrite if you come out and say, you know, I'm a Christian. And so that would be my advice to maybe some of our young folks who maybe are going to be involved in a secular college. Or if you're going to go into the military. Or you're going into a new job where you don't know anybody yet. Right on day one, let them know you're a Christian. Let them know what you stand for. You know, and that has a twofold purpose. One is, it gets it right out there and it gives a testimony. And it also puts some accountability on you. Because now you've let them know you're a Christian, and there's a little bit of a pressure there that I better live like a Christian. So I think when the psalmist here says, Lord, now let not your word come utterly out of my mouth. He's saying, let me continue to speak what I know to be true. Those things that are in my heart, let them come out and let me live like that. Let me live in accordance with that. And that approach has served me well. And it was easier for me than it is for most of our young folks. One thing is, I was an old guy here, at least in my recent remembrance, and had a lot of seniority, so you know, people by definition had to be respectful of my perspective. But also, my job was in the ministry. And you know, and you'd be involved and you meet somebody in the reserves, and one of the things that's commonly asked, you know, what do you do on the outside, whatever, something along those lines. And so it was always very, very easy for me to say, well, you know, I'm a pastor. You know, obviously that lends itself to then making it really clear what I believe and who I am and putting myself under that accountability. But that's a good thing for us. And it's also a good thing when you do take a right stand on something. Let's say that, men, you know, somebody asks you to go out for a drink, you know, and it's a matter of your business transaction. And you give them an answer of, well, no, you know, you decline politely, you know, and I would suggest to you that it's not enough to just simply decline politely. I mean, that's doing the right thing, but you ought not have them walk away just thinking, well, you're a teetotaler or you're a traditionalist or, you know, you're just kind of conservative. You ought to let them know why you're declining, you know. Just kindly say, you know, I'm a Christian and that's just something that I think the Bible teaches is not something I ought to be doing. I appreciate your kindness, but, you know, and just use that to open up that conversation. But folks, those things that are in our heart ought to be coming out through our lips. And this psalm, it has that little theme through it, that idea of speaking to others boldly about our trust in God and those things that He is doing for us. So in the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for God's gracious deliverance. We can pray with confidence for God's grace to persevere. Third, in the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for a bold witness and effective ministry. Let me read verses 45 and 46 for us. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. That expression there, walk at liberty, the word liberty translates the word that was rendered enlarge up in verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And the idea is that of walking in a wide place, not constrained or restricted. Okay, so the first couplet was a prayer for rescue. Second two verses was a prayer for perseverance until that rescue. This third expresses the confidence that the psalmist will experience sort of a paradoxical freedom in his witness for God. Here he is under pressure, and by virtue of that very pressure, there will be some liberty given there to proclaim the truths of God's Word. Think about some of these men. Okay? Think about Joseph. He had to go to prison to get an opportunity to speak to the Pharaoh. Think about Elijah and all that he went through and had those opportunities then to speak before Ahab. Think about Daniel. They're in captivity and the opportunity that pressure and that persecution and those circumstances gave him to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. And in fact, in some places, it at risk of life, right? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And though through that trial, there was opportunity for them then to stand before kings and proclaim the goodness of God. Think about the apostles before the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel. Think about the apostle Paul before Festus, before Agrippa, and even in Caesar's palace. The Lord Jesus Himself, as He stood in bonds before Pilate, right? It was Pilate who was squirming and constrained, not Jesus. And there is kind of a paradox there that God uses pressures and trials and persecutions to create a wide opportunity for ministry, if we'll take it. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. He says, I'll speak of thy testimonies before kings. I will walk at liberty. I'll walk in a wide way, a wide place, for I seek thy precepts. You know, folks, it's precisely when we're squeezed by pressure that our opportunity for ministry grows. You know, when we are under that persecution, that tension by those among us that make us want to clam up and that make us want to say less, that if we would just open our mouths and speak boldly, there would be a greater opportunity there than we've probably experienced before. And that's just a reality that you see in the Scripture time and time again, that through that pressure comes liberty to speak boldly if we'll do it. But we're so comfortable that we just want to be spared the least. You know, we want to have the least amount of opposition possible. But those who are immersed in opposition experience great boldness in the faith and open doors to proclaim the truth. So I'm not suggesting, folks, that we ought to pray for persecution, but we ought to live for God openly and boldly and speak about it. And when that does then lead to some pressure, lead to some taunting, that rather than backing down and being timid about it, that's the time to be yet more bold. And I think what we will experience is then that liberty to proclaim the truths of God. Think about Francis's son, John. And he's paralyzed and in the midst of a really great trial. Yet God is using that pressure in life to give him greater opportunities to testify of God's goodness. And folks, that's what God does. And we can think about it as a paradox, or we can just think about it as that's how God does business. Is he brings this pressure upon us. He brings the sense of opposition to frankly give us an opportunity to be bold. And oftentimes it's right at that point when someone's heart is softened. It's right at that point when the door of opportunity opens up. That person that we think is least likely to hear is probably the one where God is at work in their heart, and they're just looking for somebody to be bold and confident and show that there is some reality to this thing called Christianity. And when we would step up and speak to them boldly, there might be a response that we don't anticipate. So the psalmist says, don't let me stop talking about the things you're doing. Don't take utterly from me those words that are in my heart, but rather let me continue speaking so that I might walk in a broad way, that I might have liberty even in the midst of pressure to speak even before kings the goodness of God. We're just about done here tonight. Folks, if we'll purpose to stand and to ask God for the grace to do so, we'll not be ashamed. Verse 46 says, I'll speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. We'll not be disappointed. Quite the contrary, I think we'd be amazed at what God will do. If we'll live by his grace, then the opposition we face, rather than stifling our ministry, will cause us to trust God more, have to depend on Him more, and He then opens the door for greater ministry and works through us in unexpected, miraculous ways. We just need to step out, folks, in faith. We need to trust. We need to obey. We need to be willing to be bold rather than being timid, fearful, you know, and just kind of backing away from it. And folks, that takes God's grace. Now, there may be some here who are naturally just very bold and outspoken, but most of us are much more comfortable saying little to nothing and kind of backing away from opposition and just kind of trying to slide things in softly and gently. But you know what? If we would ask God for the opportunities, it's not about personality. It's about just the willingness to speak the truth, the things you know in your heart. There's a little track, and I'm going to look into us getting some that says, Jesus is the answer, you know, right there on the front of the track. I mean, we don't have to always say much. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know what to say. You know what? We don't have to say much. You just need to open that door and say, you know what? I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I'd love to share that with you. They might say no. Okay. It's fine. But they might say, well, what do you mean? Well, explain that to me. What do you mean by that? What, you know, And there, suddenly we're in that wide place. There's that liberty to proclaim God's truth. If we would just be bold to start that conversation, be bold to introduce that thought to somebody and trust God to bring the response that He knows that person is, you know, where that person is at. They may say no. That's okay. But they may well say, yes, I'd like to know more. I'd like to hear more. But it begins by being bold when we feel that pressure. We feel that, you know, our flesh wants to pull back and say nothing. But yet we would say, God, don't take those words out of my mouth. Keep them there. Let me speak what's in my heart. Let me trust You. You know, this isn't natural for me. This isn't easy for me. Let me trust You and say what You'd be prompting me to say. And then we'll just allow You to work. So in the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for His gracious deliverance. In the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for God's grace to persevere. In the face of pressure, we can pray with confidence for bold witness and effective ministry. And our last point quickly tonight, in the face of pressure, we should embrace God's Word as the basis for our confidence in prayer. We should embrace God's Word. Notice the repeated clause in these last two verses here, which I have loved. And I will delight myself in Thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto Thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in Thy statutes. That idea of the hands lifted up in verse 48 pictures our reaching out to embrace the commandments of God. And folks, it's precisely when we're under pressure and adversity that we hold on to, that we cling to the promises of God more fervently, and our work for Christ can grow. If we're in our comfort zone, we tend to depend upon ourselves. But when we feel that pressure of opposition and we realize we need God's enabling here, and we're trusting in Him, and we're believing His Word, and God says things like that His Word won't return empty and void, and that it's quick and powerful, and it's the power of God to salvation. We say, Lord, I believe those things. Help me to say something. And I'll just trust You to use it. And when we're under that pressure, and we hold to God's Word, and we trust in God, and then we speak what He'd have us to speak, we'd be amazed to see what God might do. Talks about here about loving God's Word, and technically speaking, I suppose our love is for God, the God of the Word, God Himself, not so much just His Word, but yet it's through God's Word that He reveals Himself. And so we come to embrace His Word because it shows us who our God is. It shows us what He's like. It shows us what He desires of us. It gives us the assurances, the promises, the confidence that we need to live for Him. So let's just recap these four points. We can pray, folks, with confidence for God's gracious deliverance when we find ourselves under pressure. We can pray with confidence for God's grace to persevere when we find ourselves under pressure. We can pray with confidence, and we can expect that God will enable us to be bold witnesses and that He will broaden our ministry if we'll allow Him to do it. In the face of pressure, we just need to embrace God's Word. Its promises, its commandments, its instruction, its insurance, its assurances. That's the basis for what we're doing. Our love for God's Word and our reliance upon it opens the way for broader ministry and gives us confidence to press ahead boldly. Verse 45 says, I'll walk at liberty, for I seek Thy precepts. I will speak of Thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in Thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto Thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in Thy statutes. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your